Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be here this morning. It's great to have our friends from Syria sharing in our service as well. And I don't know if people realize, but it was predominantly folks within our church that really drove it. It actually came out of a seminar that was held over in The Rock, the desire to accommodate refugees within the Stirling and Clackmannanshire area. And I believe, I think this may still be true, that Stirling and Clackmannanshire took more refugees than any other part of Scotland. And I think it was to do with the fact that we had citizens here. In fact, it was called, originally the organization was called Citizens for Sanctuary, and people like Donald Black very involved in setting up, ensuring that refugees were brought to this part of the world. And it's great to have you part of our community and adding to the life of our community. So it's good you're here this morning and sharing and telling something of your story. I want to just take the next 3 weeks to explore aspects of, I noticed as there was slides going up, it would say that the children loved history, and we're going to do some history in terms of Scotland, and we're going to look at evangelistic moments in the history of Scotland. And I'm going to plagiarize a series of sermons. It's great to have David back. And I hear he's fighting fit and raring to go. And so it's great to have him back and sharing. But he was saying he'd been visiting other churches. And he was saying that one church he went to, the sermon was like a verbatim sermon that he himself had taken recently and used various illustrations for. And he's like, yeah, I know where that came from, without any reference. So this morning I'm going to reference, tell you the person who I'm taking the material from and tell you a little bit about them. I also have a debt to David Bevington, who's sitting there, so I better recognize that as well, because he may recognize one or two of the things I'm about to say. So it's good to do that. But if you've been watching the World Cup, you'll know that there have been a lot of really exciting football games. I'm sure you've all loved them. And but in certain of the games, it looks like the team is about to lose. You know, the 2-0 down or the 2-1 down. There was one yesterday, a really exciting game. And then suddenly there is a moment that changes the game, and it becomes 2-2, and then 3-2, and then 4-2, and then we're all saying they're going to win the World Cup. And suddenly there's just these transformative moments. And usually those transformative moments are brought about by a distinctive player. There was a young 18-year-old in the French football game yesterday, 18 years of age, and he turned the game. And they're calling him the new Pele, because Pele did a similar thing in the 1950s. And the same thing happens in terms of Christianity and the life of the church. There are moments when it looks like Christianity is about to get wiped out, or it's really struggling, and it looks like it's on the verge of being defeated and removed from a society, and then suddenly an individual comes and they bring about a transformative moment in the life of Scotland and in the life of the church in Scotland. And I want to talk to you about one of these moments that happened at the end of the 19th century. At the end of the 19th century, Scotland was a dramatically changing place. What was happening was that people were coming in from the countryside where they had been farmers. And they were leaving these small communities which had the church at the center, and they were beginning to move into the cities. Industrialization was taking place and urbanization. And suddenly the cities were growing, like Glasgow and Edinburgh and Dundee and Aberdeen, from tens of thousands to literally hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people living in them. And this was dramatically changing the face of Scotland. People's wages were increasing from about 1860 to about 1880. People's wages doubled. You just imagine that over 20 years. Your wages doubling. Suddenly there was prosperity. People, as they moved into the cities, began to seek a different kind of lifestyle. There was a new transport system. There was railways. People were starting to move around. The population was starting to grow at an exponential rate. So suddenly there were a lot more people around because of this new prosperity. But the prosperity was also, and the urbanization was also, loosening the influence that the church had on people's lives. Because as people moved to the cities, the old parish systems just didn't work anymore. And as people moved from hundreds in communities to tens of thousands to hundreds of thousands, suddenly these inner city churches or the churches of the cities just couldn't cope. And people were turning from Christianity and finding all kinds of other interesting things to do. They were going to music halls. If you watch the old black and white films, you'll see music halls where they were being entertained. They were going to billiard parlors and learning billiards and drinking dens. And there was a whole bunch of social issues that were starting to be generated in terms of these cities. And it was the question was, where was the church? There was also a new fear, which was the fear of unemployment. When people were on the land, that wasn't such a great fear. You feared crop failure, but now you feared unemployment. And that gave rise to the social movements and socialism and the labor movements that we saw coming to the fore in the 20th century. But there was a changing face happening. And the question was, could the church cope with the changes that were happening in society? Could it respond to these changes? Could something different happen? Could Christianity survive in the new urban industrial age? Well, there was one man who did more in terms of Scotland at the end of the 18th, at the end of the 19th century than any other to ensure that it did. And he was an American evangelist called D.L. Moody. Now, this is one of these things that God does every so often, where he takes something that you would not put together, and he brings about a remarkable result. Because he took the church in Scotland was staid, it was Presbyterian, it was fairly dour. Not that I'm characterizing it that way, for any Presbyterians who are visiting. And D.L. Moody wasn't like that at all. He was dynamic, he was fiery, he was passionate. He was American. Theologically, he had a slightly different theological outlook from the Scottish church. And they just didn't really seem like a great match. But he was someone who, in the years 1873 to 1874, actually brought about a dramatic transformation in the life of Scotland. He had come over from America. You know how there are pop bands that go over to America, and we always say they conquered America. You know, like the Beatles when they went on, forgotten the show, but a TV show, and they played to the nation, and we always say, oh, that was when the Beatles were made and they became global. Well, actually, when D.L. Moody came to Scotland, he became a global phenomenon from Scotland. Before 1873, or in the first part of that year, he came over to England and he did two or three evangelistic events, and they weren't really that effective. But that all began to change at the end of 1873 when he came to Edinburgh and then Glasgow, and then subsequently traveled right throughout the whole of Scotland, including Stirling here. He came and he preached, and he developed an evangelistic movement that wasn't just seeing a few hundred people, but literally thousands of people in these cities coming and recommitting their lives to Christ. And this dynamic revival that was occurring in the nation as they packed hall after hall after hall throughout the country. He was doing four different things in terms of this new expression. First of all, there had been a history of revivalism in Scotland, and people had always believed in revivals, and these tended to happen at communion times. But people didn't think you could organize the church or coalesce the church into this form of evangelism. There was a real sense that God was sovereign and we should just let God do his work when he chooses to do his work. D.L. Moody came with a different mentality. He believed that we could prepare the ground for the work of God. Not that we could cause the work of God, but we could prepare the ground for it. It's like a farmer going into a field. He can't make the wheat grow, but he can get rid of the revival. He can put up the fences. He can plow the earth. And so he believed we could organize the church, and we could organize to reach out into our community. And we had to get better organized if we were going to meet the challenges that were meeting us. He believed that the church couldn't just stay in its buildings because the people weren't coming to the buildings, that it had to go out and encounter the people. And so he would insist not on having his evangelistic outreaches in churches, but in going out and taking halls in the community. And he would go into the music halls, and he would hire the music halls. And he also brought along with him a man called R. Sankey, who was what we'd call a musical director today. And he introduced a whole load of new kind of music, easy, accessible music. Interestingly enough, I'm just on the edge where people were still singing Sankey when I was younger. But if you go to Lifeways, they still sometimes sing some of these songs, so you'll still hear some of this influence over 100 years on. And what would happen was you'd go into these meetings in halls, not churches, and the first half hour would be given over to music. And I was like, oh, that's a bit unusual. And Sankey would be introducing these new songs and singing, and people were engaging with it. Not only that, because they were using halls, suddenly Sankey was Moody and Sankey, they were bringing the sense of the churches have to work together. The churches in Scotland throughout the 19th century had been fighting with one another, and there was a great big, we call it the disruption, but a big split. This church was actually built on the back of that split. And the Presbyterian church in particular was marked but through schism after schism after schism. And Moody came and he said, guys, we need to start working together in the cause of evangelism. And we need to be interdenominational. We can't just be confined to one denomination working. We have to work together if we're going to meet the challenges of what's happening in our society. He also was very open, although he was emphasized the Bible. He was able to bridge the gap between conservative and progressive Christianities. There were people in Scotland who were kind of trying to integrate science and Christianity. There's a very famous man here in Stirling, a guy called Henry Drummond, who was trying to do that, particularly in terms of the idea of evolution. And Henry Drummond went on to be a very famous writer at the end of the 19th century. But he was looked at by suspicion by some of the more conservative churches. And yet there were men like Horatio Bonar, who was a very important theological influence within the Free Church of Scotland, a teacher there, a very famous minister there. And he embraced Moody, as did Henry Drummond. And these guys worked together, you see, because Moody said, what's more important is that people come to know the forgiveness of God. Our theology is like a roadmap, and it will take you to the house. But it's no use unless you enter the house, unless you know God's forgiveness, unless you encounter Christ through it. And maybe you have different roadmaps, but as long as it gets you to the house where you encounter the forgiveness of God, it's okay. We can live with that. And so he changed this emphasis in Scotland so that it became a much more embracing faith. And most interestingly of all, it was lay-driven. He basically was saying, evangelism can't be about the ministers anymore. It has to be about the people. He himself wasn't a minister. He himself had very little theological education. It's told out, he was a bit of a sponge, I think, because one of the favorite things that I heard Moody did was when he met people, he would sit down with other ministers or other preachers and he'd say, tell me your best sermon. I think that's a great thing. I'm going to do this in the future. Tell me your best sermon. And he'd write it down. I might use that. So he just absorbed this was here. But more importantly, he said, the people have to do the evangelism. If we're going to meet the challenges that are occurring, we need to all be in this together. The whole church, lay people as well as ministers. And he used to insist on being called Mr. Moody. And I'm not sure that's a good expression. My wife calls me that sometimes, but not for that reason. Anyway. So he went out. So he desired to see this turning point. And he basically gave us this program to see a transformation as the church was facing the new industrial urbanization that was occurring. In terms of these things, we need unity. We need everybody. We need to be methodical. We need to be organized. I still think these principles hold good, by the way, if we are actually going to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. More than that, he was dedicated to the Bible above everything else. As I say, he didn't really have much of an education, maybe the equivalent of a primary five, fifth grade kind of education. He wasn't that educated, but he didn't actually read that widely, generally. But he loved the scriptures. And in fact, the favorite passage that we read was Isaiah chapter 12. This was one of his favorite passages. And he believed that the Bible was essential and a commitment to the Bible was essential for the church. And we had to have a love of scripture and a desire to communicate scripture and a desire to live and embody scripture. And then when we had that, as God's people, we could engage with the world around us. He said, if it was not in the Bible, it was not worth believing. And if it was in the Bible, there could not be no question about believing it. He would say in terms of the Bible, here is our guidebook, our textbook. If I utter a syllable that is not justified by scriptures, don't believe me. The Bible is the only rule. Walk by it and it alone. And so he had this commitment to scripture. And again, I think he helped Scotland rediscover its love of scripture. Again, something of that passion. But he also helped Scotland rediscover a sense of what the gospel was about. And that's what I want to focus on. This is one of his sermons, and it's sort of loosely based in Isaiah chapter 12, in terms of a good old-fashioned three-point sermon. But he understood what the gospel was about. One of the things that I find as we talk about evangelism is that often nowadays, Christians aren't really that sure what we believe anymore. We're not really sure that sure about what the gospel is. We're not really sure in terms of how to communicate it. And Moody had a very simple way. This is the sermon that I believe he preached more than any other. And it was built around three R's. It's a good alliteration. Which was ruined by the fall, redeemed by the blood, regenerated by the Spirit. In Isaiah chapter 12, it states, I will praise you, Lord, although you were angry with me. Your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. The first thing that Moody was unequivocal about was the idea that we have been ruined by the fall. He said this, we need a physician. We may try to patch up our old Adam's nature, but it is of no use. It will be a failure. Men have tried to do it for 6,000 years, and what God cannot do, men need not try. God has said that it is bad. When I was born of my parents in 1837, I received my human nature from them, and it was a very bad nature too. The nature they received from their forefathers was bad also, and we might trace it right back to Adam. You might say that the earth is a vast hospital. Every man and woman coming into it needs a physician. If you search, you will find everyone wounded. By nature, we are sinners. His vision of society as a place of wounded individuals. We've just been hearing about war in Aleppo, and Moody had actually experienced the Civil War in America, and that was the first modern war, and it had left communities devastated. It had brought incredible bloodshed and seen hundreds of thousands of individuals killed in the fighting that went on. And I'm sure as he saw the world in terms of that broken battlefield with so many wounded individuals. And as he looked out in terms of his society, he saw the need of healing for that world. You see, the world is ruined by Adam, and it is a broken world, and it is a bleeding world, and it is a wounded world, and it is a war world that needs healing. You know, a lot of us as Christians, when we look out in the world, we kind of think, well, it's okay. It's not that bad. We're getting by. And we don't see the brokenness of the world in which we live and the brokenness of the individuals that are there, and the woundedness, the desperate woundedness that we need to see God's healing. The second thing that he then said is that we are redeemed by the blood. You will know if you've ever sung any of the Shanky hymns, that the idea of the blood of Christ and redeemed by the blood were very big themes. And one of his most famous sermons was actually called Tracing the Scarlet Thread, where he focuses on the idea of death and redemption in the Bible. But for Moody, the heart of the gospel was the redeeming by the blood. We see in Isaiah chapter 12, It says, surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. You know, he was caught up with a sense of the cross of Jesus has brought healing to a broken world. And people need to encounter the cross of Christ. He says this, there is nothing, my friends, that brings out the love of God like the cross of Christ. It tells of the breadth, the length, and the height of his love. If you want to know how much God loves you, you must go to Calvary to find it out. See, for Moody, the heart of the gospel was the love of God expressed in the cross of Christ. And it was an encounter with that love that brought you to repentance. Although Moody believed in hell, he was criticized because he didn't often preach about hell. And he used to say this. He says, the reason I don't preach about hell, again, understanding the end of the 19th century, is because he said, you know, preaching about hell generates fear, and fear generates slaves. It doesn't create sons. And he said, I'm about creating sons, people who understand the depth of the Heavenly Father's love towards them. And if they're going to understand that depth, they have to understand the cross of Jesus and what that redemption means for them. And the wonder that God came into the world to die for us because he loved us so much. You'll all recognize some of these themes, but the idea that Christ, if you were the only person on the earth, Christ still would have come in and died for you as an individual because he loves you so much. He doesn't want to see you wounded or broken. He doesn't want you to see you subject to God's anger. He wants you to know God's healing. And so he preached about the cross of Jesus and how we are redeemed by Christ's death. And lastly, he talked about the regeneration of the Spirit. One of the things that was distinctive about what Moody did was Moody was not an emotional evangelist in the sense of they didn't do all the singing and hype everybody up and then do a vast altar call and call lots of people forward and all of that sort of thing after a sermon about hell. He didn't do that. No, Moody would preach about the love of God. He'd preach about brokenness and he would preach about the love of God. And then he would say, if you want to learn more about the love of God, just come forward and we're going to take you to a place called the inquiry room. So there was a pause and he would take people sometimes to other churches if they were in a music hall venue or in a hall venue. And what would happen there is that they would sing Just As I Am and then they would wait on the Holy Spirit. Because Moody understood that it isn't what ultimately we do that brings people to Christ. It's what the Holy Spirit does that brings people to Christ. And the Spirit was responsible for conviction, conversion, repentance, and faith. And so in these inquiry rooms, they would sit and they would wait for the Holy Spirit to convict the person. And it was like, we're not about an intellectual exercise. We're not about filling in cards. We're about the work of the Holy Spirit so touching your life that you are brought to a place of repentance, that you understand your brokenness, you understand the depth of God's love for you in the cross, and you come to that point and you say, I want to follow Jesus. But it's not something that's been created by the preacher, but actually by the work of God's Holy Spirit. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, much less inherit it. Unless the Spirit of God works. And the verses in Isaiah 12 talk about with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And for Moody, this experience of the Holy Spirit was not just something that occurred at salvation, but it was something that had to be an ongoing experience for the Christian believer. There had to be a daily drawing on the wells of salvation. There had to be a daily waiting on the Spirit and knowing his work. And despite his emphasis on organization, he knew that only the work of God's Spirit could truly regenerate us. I believe Moody's model of evangelism, maybe aspects of it have now left us, but I think the essential core components of that message continue to be the essential core components of the gospel. I think we need to get serious in terms of the brokenness of our own lives and the brokenness of the world around us. Our world needs a physician. We need to re-encounter the depth of God's love that is expressed in the cross of Christ, that Christ died for you because he loves us to that extent. And we need to preach again about that love that is expressed in the cross. And lastly, we need to begin to re-encounter the power of God's Holy Spirit. The power of God's Holy Spirit in transforming lives, in convicting people of sin, of convicting people of their need of Christ, and bringing them to that point of faith. And maybe as Christians, and maybe in this summer season, we need to revisit the Spirit of God and find those wells of salvation and begin to draw on them again. Isaiah finishes with these words, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for the example of men like D.L. Moody. I thank you for the message that Moody brought all those years ago to places like Stirling and Glasgow and Edinburgh. I thank you for his influence and his impact on the church in Scotland. And I thank you that he was his man, that he was your man for that moment to see transformation and to bring about change. Lord, we as your people acknowledge that our land, that our lives, that our churches are at that same point where we need to see the tide turn, where we need to see you do a new thing, where we need to see you touch our society in new ways. Lord, we ask that you will raise up the men and the women that will be your men and women to usher in that transition. I pray that you will raise up men and women who will not be bound by denominational identities, who will seek unity in bringing the message of forgiveness to others. Lord, I pray that you will enable us as a people to be a church who rediscovers that message of salvation, the wonder of the love of Christ in the cross, and knowing the regenerating power of your Spirit in our lives on a daily basis. Lord, I ask this in your name. Amen.